All right, I want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be here with you again. Really enjoyed the music this morning and also the lessons, the boys' lesson and the thoughts that have been shared. When one of the boys was speaking, you know, there's a term that, there's a term that the world uses to, in a car, they say, drive it like you stole it. In other words, when they're wanting you to hurry up or wanting to do something, that's the term they use. And I just thought this morning during the boys' thing that, you know, whenever we're working for someone and we get asked to do a little extra or something goes wrong and we just have to do a little something else. The thought came to my head this morning is do it like you own it. You know, it's just a little bit different thought, but just whenever we're doing a job, do it like it's your job to do. It's going to take me an extra 15 minutes and I might not get paid for that much, but do it like you own it. You know, just growing up on a farm and being on a farm, we spend, you know, there's times cows get out. Well, you can't say, well, I'm not going to get paid for putting the cows back in, or the fence, you're driving around at the end of the day and you find a fence broke. Well, I'll do that some other day it's on the clock, you know, whenever I'm on. You don't do that. You just have to take care of the situation. You know, we live in a society where you go put your time in, you got 8 hours, you go do it, then you're done. You know, and there's no real responsibility, you just clock in. But if we would do everything we're supposed to do like we owned it, like it ain't going to get done unless I do it. If we just kind of had that attitude, it's just thought of that this morning, just kind of a neat little thought that if we would just treat things like it's ours to do, whether we get any credit or responsibility for it at all. Anyway, like I said, it's been a blessing to be here. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon us. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be faithful to you, to help us be a light to this world, Father. Pray for this nation that we live in, this world that we live in, Father, that you'd help us be a light to it, Father, and salt, preservation, Father. Lord, we see things going so bad sometimes, and we just ask you to help us to be what we need to be, and we just ask again for your blessing this morning. Fill us with your spirit. Give us wisdom, Father, as we open your word. Can we thank you in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. This was a requested message this morning. I appreciate one of the young ladies asked about this, and it's just a real blessing. I don't know, I don't mind suggestions, and so many times I get up to speak and I don't have any idea what I'm going to say, and so it's a blessing when someone does have a request. And just appreciate hearing from that. This message, we haven't talked about this for a while, and sometimes it becomes just what we do, and we want to avoid that attitude. But this is something we want to talk about. When you look at history, this is historically something. I was talking about the woman's covering, the veil, and it is something that has been from the very all through Jewish history, it was just a common practice. And the early church, it was the practice. There was just something that's happened until the last 150 years. Every church practiced this till the last 150 years or so, in some form or another. But it was something that has always just been a part of Christian faith. You know, today we look out in the world and someone's wearing a veiling or a covering, and the first thought people have is Muslims. Well, they're Muslims. You know, if you look at history, 700 years ago is how long, you know, they started in the year 700, the Muslim religion, and they adapted this from the Christian religion. It was nothing that they invented. It was just something they adapted from the Christian faith. And so it's just historically, if you look at those things, it's nothing abnormal, just like, you know, everything in the world. Today, a man and a woman, a man has been a man and a woman has been a woman for 7,000 years of creation, and all of a sudden in the last few years now, it's all right to not know whether a man is a man or a woman is a woman. And you're odd because you just believe those simple things. You know, we've talked about schooling, you know, for the last 6,900 years or so, roughly, fathers, families, mothers taught their children. They didn't send them off to school until just the last few hundred years, or the last 100 years or so. It was just not something that you did. You know, they might have had tutors or something, but it was all under the father's direction. But now, you know, if we school at home or we have some kind of direction like that, well, that's odd, you know, that's weird. But throughout history, it's never been, that's the way it's always been. And now today they make you feel like you're doing something odd when you're just doing what everyone else has done throughout all generations. And that's the same way with being a Christian. You know, like I said, the historical evidence backs all of this up. But anyway, just we'll begin reading. I'll just take this verse by verse and kind of look at things. Verse 1, chapter 11. Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. You know, Christ is our pattern that we're to imitate our lives after. And Paul had lived his life in such a way that he could say, you imitate the way I'm living and what I'm doing, just like I did Christ, just like it's Christ. So the very foundation here of this is, Paul is laying the pattern here of what it is to be a Christian. You know, we've been taught the last few hundred years or so that being a Christian is just saying the words and it doesn't really matter how you live. But a Christian throughout history has been someone that imitates Christ. That's a Christian. A little Christ is the word if you translate it directly. It's just a little Christ on this earth. And that's what our duty is and responsibility. And that's lost. You know, we don't teach the teachings of Jesus. They're secondary. Just so we have salvation down, we understand all of that. But salvation is being what God wants us to be. And it says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. There again, we live in a generation where traditions are bad. But you know, good traditions are always good. The problem is they become traditional, and we put our confidence in keeping traditions instead of actually just being the tradition or maintaining what's right. And that's the danger, you know. We grow up with things And they just become tradition, and so we just do them as a matter of rote. And that's whenever it becomes not good. It can poison itself. But when we keep traditions because they mean something and they're real, and we put them into practice, and it's us. That's part of us because it's our faith in God. And we keep those traditions and they're alive. Now, we've talked about so many churches that whenever they see traditions flagging, I've pictured it as a scarecrow. You know, you've got this man out in the field and traditions begin to lag, so they put a stick in his arms and holds his arms up. And, you know, in other traditions, so they stick a stick to make him stand up straight. And after a few years, all these, they've still got their traditions holding up a dead skeleton or a dead scarecrow. There's nothing real about it. But whenever the tradition is, we're keeping these things because they're right and they're a part of us, they become real. And that's the, I think, part of the freshness of that keeps the church, instead of just being bound in traditions, is when there's people coming in and they're seeing, hey, and they're owning it for themselves. You know, we're second and third generations now coming along, where most of us, whenever we were younger, we learned these things, and a lot of us had to decide we're going to own these for ourselves. And that keeps things fresh. And so it's important that we keep the traditions fresh. But he was praising them because they were firmly holding to these things. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of the man, and man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. He's laying a foundation here of what he's teaching. Christ is the head of every man. And that man is the head of the woman. You know, that's another thing that's just completely outdated, they say today, that the head, the order of the family, you know, we're all equal. We're just making our own decisions, you know. And I believe with all my heart that confusion in the family, the very foundation, the very fabric of a nation, has to be in the family. And when that is all out of order, and we don't understand order of how God created things, things become confused. And that's what leads to the rise in confusion among children about whether they're men or women or boys or girls or what their tendencies are, because there's a confusion of what a family is. Satan has done a good job of undermining the family. Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. You see, the picture there that man is the head of woman is the same picture that Christ himself is under God. It doesn't belittle him any. It doesn't make him any greater a person than who. But he had an order when he was on this earth. He submitted himself to God. He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," to the Father. That was him giving place. This is Christ. It didn't belittle him at all. It made him who he's supposed to be. So it's nothing belittling at all to be in a place where you submit to someone else. That's the foundation of all of this. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Every man praying or prophesying. In other words, this man that's a reflection of God, to put something over his head to cover his head, in a religious sense, is dishonoring his head. Every man who has something on his head praying or prophesying disgraces his head. You know, I think that's the reason why when you look at some of the big established churches, the priest or the cardinal or the bishop or even the rabbi, they always have something on their head. I think it's a direct slam at we are not accepting Christ as being our real head. So for God made man not to need the decorations to being somebody, Christ is our crown. Christ is our head. So just this open head honoring God. And it's not talking about weather garb. You know, a lot of times, well, we'll wear a hat to keep the sun off. That's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man having something on his head to protect his head out in the weather. But when it comes to a religious significance, some of the plain churches say that man has to have the black hat all the time or he's out of order. He's dishonoring his head. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. That's pretty clear. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head was shaved. Every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. Her head is her husband. She's in a place where she's in submission. She's submitting herself to her husband. She's not the head of the home. So she's putting herself in a position and covering her head that the family unit is all at one. And here again, it is something, because if she's not going to have this, she just as well be shaven or have her hair cut all off. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it's disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then let her cover her head. And today, like I said, we see it all over. Women just have their heads all bald and all shaved off, and it's not a disgrace anymore. They strut around proudly like that. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, the woman is the glory of the man. You know, the woman is the man's glory. And that glory is for the man. You know, a lot of times people argue, you know, that, beauty of the woman is just all exposed. I've asked people all over the place, you know, that how many beauty salons are in every town? And they just, everybody's innumerable. They're all over the place. What's the purpose of that? It's to take the woman's hair and make it beautiful. That beauty is for her husband. Not for all the world to see, not as a big decoration for everybody else to be attracted and drawn to. You know, if we look at the laws of Christ, you know, about looking on and lusting and all of those things, that all that decorated beauty, that is kind of undermines that thought that we're trying to gain the attraction of other people looking at us. That goes against the teachings that Christ had. That glory is to be reserved for her husband. And that's the purpose of that. And that's what it's all about. You know, it might not be, there's all kinds. This is another purpose for it. There's several purposes for it, but this is certainly one of them. That the glory of the woman is her hair, the Bible talks about. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from the man. You know, every word that describes a woman has man in it somewhere. Woman, just laddie. In English, the lad would be a man, and laddie. Every language has it, and it's all derived from a man. And that's God gave Adam a helpmeet. He took a rib from his body and created the woman out of it. It's just the way it is. Therefore, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. You know, a lot of times a woman has the idea that her husband is just, his sole purpose in life is to take care of her and provide for her. And he has a responsibility to do those things. But it is not his responsibility just to make sure she's happy. You know, you can't make anybody else happy. If a person isn't happy, nobody in the world can make them happy. It's not the responsibility of the man to do all of those things. She's got to be happy in herself. Her responsibility in the way she makes is to make sure that her husband is happy. It's kind of opposite, isn't it? Sounds real bad, doesn't it? Do you know, I don't know how many times I've asked someone to do a job and they get done with the job. Maybe a boy does a job and they get done with the job and, boy, I did a pretty good job, didn't I? It's not up to him to decide whether the job was a good job or not. It's up to the person that asked him to do the job. Until, you know, we get to thinking that I'm doing pretty good whenever it's all about me doing it. But if I'm not pleasing the one I'm making the thing for, I've not done my job. Do you understand that thought? You know, everybody in that position, wives, children, men at work, whatever, they get to thinking that they've done a pretty good job. But if you haven't made the person that's above you happy, then you haven't done a good enough job yet. And I know there's times sometimes that there's people that we work for you can never make happy. I mean, if we've done our best, we've done our best. And that's good enough in God's eyes. But the general idea, the general thought is if we do our best and do what we're supposed to do, it will generally please those that are above us. And that's our responsibility. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, this is mysterious, kind of. We don't really know all what that means, but it does say it. You know, we've heard the phrase, you know, well, God looks on the heart. And so I don't have to do all those things because God sees my heart. Well, I just remember a time in the Bible where God was judging Egypt. And he had given all these signs and wonders to the Pharaoh, Moses. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't listen to God. And the final plague was that the death angel was going to pass over Egypt. And God told the faithful to go out and kill a lamb and take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And then that night, the angel passed through the city, and every house that there was blood, literally blood put on the doorpost, he went right by. Didn't go in there. Everyone that didn't have that blood, their oldest son died. The oldest son of every family died that didn't have that blood put over the door. You know, they could have argued, well, we're a good family. The angel did not know anything other than that sign that was over, because that's what God told him to take care of. That blood on the post was a sign to the... See, Satan can't read our hearts, but he does see what we do. God knows our intention, knows our hearts. You know, there's cases, and this gets me in trouble a lot of times with the real religious people, but the heart of this thing is a woman submitting to her husband. I don't know how many times I've seen the woman find this thing and then force it on her husband that I'm going to wear the covering because God says so, and the husband doesn't want her to. And so it causes a big problem. The reality is she's out of order. If her husband doesn't want her to wear it, the real meaning of all of this is to show a submission to your husband. And so if a husband says, no, don't wear it, then the submissive part of a woman, the right reaction would be not to wear it. Even though it's hard, she submits herself to her husband. Well, that's just, you know, that's the difference between tradition and actually seeing the heart of what this is all about. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is a woman independent of man, nor is a man of the woman. We're all God's creation, man and woman. We're not better than, but we each have our place. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. See, God's at the heart of all of this. Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He asked that question. After what I've told you, I mean, some say, well, it's just when you pray. But that doesn't work with the modesty aspect of it or the glory being reserved for a husband. It's all a part of it. So he asked the question, well, isn't it right? Judge for yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray or with her head uncovered? And then it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? If a man has his hair all fluffed out and dressed up like a woman, is that an honor to him? We see him today, and I'm not too impressed. They don't look like they're glorifying God very much whenever they're prancing around trying to look like a woman. God made a distinction between man and woman. That's another reason for the beard. God made that distinction. Does not even nature itself teach you that If a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. There again, that glory, that beauty. For her hair is given to her for a covering. That hair is given to her from God as a covering. It's her glory. But as we saw earlier, that glory is to be reserved for her husband. You know, sometimes we look at this and we see this verse, or we see, you know, well, we find questions, you know. We wonder why God just doesn't say, thou shalt wear something on your head, girls. You know, it would be pretty simple if he did that. But you know, he gave laws at one time, and he said, these 10 things, if you do them, you're good. But that really didn't address the heart. Men just obeyed them, and then after a while they quit obeying them, and it was just complete rebellion. We live by faith. And God, many times the Bible says, is he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And there's times Jesus talked about that whenever he preached to people, he would avoid certain things, even telling them, lest they hear and be forgiven at one time, he says. You know, they take the part they want to hear. But when he talked to people that he didn't lay it all out in a boom, 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 boom sense. He spoke. And when it hit our heart, we have to make a decision about it. Is that God really? Is that his will? And that's there's this struggle within us. You know, if it was all just boom, boom, we could all just be a bunch of robots and just keep all the little rules. And it wouldn't mean a thing. Wouldn't change us a bit. We'd just be a bunch of robots. But he leaves a question. And he almost puts a doubt. Everything you read, there's always this little thing that just makes it think, well, a little loophole. I don't have to do it because of the loophole. You want to talk about a lawyer and a legalist looks for loopholes. But a Christian seeks the truth in all of this. They want God's will. You know, you tell me anything in this Bible that God tells us to do, and I'll have an argument of why you shouldn't do it. I've studied this book enough that I could take any topic you want to take and argue either side of it, doing or not doing it. But that's not, it's just because we can argue everything just right is not the answer. It's that heart that is hearing God calling them. Remember what our definition of faith is? Faith is a response to God's claim on your life. All through the Bible, the men and women who heard God were responding to something God wanted from them. You know, we could take it like the rich young ruler that was talked about earlier, you know. Okay, everybody has to sell everything that they have. And we'll just make a religion out of that. We'll just all be a bunch of paupers. Nobody owns anything. And there, I guarantee you, there'd be a whole group of people flock to it and be a part of it, thinking that they had the truth. But that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will actually hear His call and follow Him. It's a spiritual thing. Keep those traditions that were once delivered to the saints. Put them in practice. Not because it's a rigid tradition, because I'm yielding myself to God to do His will. And I see these things and I want them for myself. And after the end of this, and this says this different in several places, but if one is inclined to be contentious, if someone wants to just argue about all of this, the right and wrong of it, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. In other words, Paul says you can argue about this if you want, but this is just the practice of the church of God. It just makes it out that simple. Then the next, he goes in about communion, talks about communion. It's tied right in with, you know, well, he just mentions it once in the Bible, so that must not mean anything. It was such a common practice that he told it to the Corinthians because they weren't practicing it in their culture. He had to explain it to them and tell them about it. But in everywhere else that they were just doing, it was just a common practice. Anyway, may the Lord add His blessings. Just we have, you know, like I said, responding to what God wants from you. That's what He wants from us. Respond, Thy will be done. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
That last point you brought out about, you know, there's not a whole bunch of information about the head covering because with such a common practice is probably applied to a lot of things. You know, we get a lot of information in the epistles about things they were conscience on because they were hashing it out. So there's letters about controversies or whatever that were coming up. So whenever there was a problem, there was a lot of instructions and about it. But apparently the head covering wasn't, and it says so right there. If you know, there wasn't a all the churches were practicing it wasn't. So there's pretty good evidence right there that there wasn't that's just one of those things. There's probably a lot of things like that. Maybe even the beard, you know, like there's not that much about it because it wasn't, you know, there wasn't any questions in anybody's mind about it. This is the right way to do it.
Right.
And then even the early Christian writings, there's not a lot about the head covering, but there was a little bit of a controversy about whether virgins should use the head covering, but there wasn't any question about whether married people should do it.
Right.
But the fact of the matter was they were all doing it. They just had some questions about at what age or whatever to start using it.
Right.
So there was a whole bunch of information about the head covering related to, you know, something that needed to be figured out in the early Christian race. Anyway, just made me think of that and
mention that last thing there. Anyone else have anything?
Yes, we got the camera here for the calendar pictures. We'd like to have all the pictures by Tuesday. We really appreciate that. We're gonna take pictures of anybody who needs to.
Okay. Yeah, you might, everybody kind of check overseas with everybody, make sure we've got all of them. As well.
Today's singing day, Mount Vernon and Aurora.
Okay. All right, well, God bless you all. Part peace.